All right, Jude. Today we come to the end of the study in Jude. Not how necessarily I would have wanted to end. I would like to have spent a couple more messages with this book, but for the sake of the teaching schedule and the teachers who are on it, I do not want to throw their world into an uproar. So we are going to complete Jude this morning, and maybe at some point I'll come back and visit a couple verses that I just get to touch on a little bit this morning. Jude, verse 17 through verse 25, a message I've entitled, Hold Fast to the One Who Holds You. Beginning in verse 17, But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, In the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to him and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. The Puritan Richard Baxter once said, Is it a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God? To be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of Glory? Christian, believe this and think about it. You will be eternally embraced in the arms of the love which was from everlasting and will extend to everlasting, of the love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, and from the cross to the grave, and from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, and died. That love will eternally embrace you. What an amazing truth that Baxter brings to light here. If you are in Christ this morning, you are loved with an everlasting love that has and will embrace you for all of eternity. Believer, don't ever discount or sidestep the reality of God's infinite love that has been set upon you in eternity past and brought to fruition by the gracious sacrifice of Christ. And remember, Christian, it's not your love for God that has brought about your salvation, but rather it is his love for you. While we were yet sinners, Paul writes, Christ died for us. The Apostle John says, We love because he first loved us. And it is this securing love of God that brings us to our final text in Jude this morning. In verses 17 through 25, Jude turns from addressing the character and doom of the false teachers to the Christians who have been under the assault of these false teachers. And he addresses them repeatedly as beloved to remind them that they are not the ones who are condemned, but rather to exhort them to live as they ought as God's people whom he affectionately loves. Jude uses this affectionate term, beloved, as he did back in verse 1, to bring confidence and to bring assurance to genuine believers who are under the attack of the apostates. We need this type of closure, don't we? We desperately need to be reassured of the vast love of God constantly. especially when we have been focusing our attention on how much God hates sin and the eternal destruction that awaits sinners. Because if you look at the book of Jude, that is the majority of this letter. But don't you love how Jude writes this letter? He begins by calling out these folks who are beloved. They have had the love of God set upon them in eternity past. And now he's going to close this book by coming back and saying, beloved, here's how it is for you. We need this. We also need this because we need to be alert to the fact that false teachers are like roaring lions hiding in the bushes waiting for someone to trounce upon. We have to be alert to that reality. That's why Jude spends so much time in this letter defining the character of these types of people. And so as we consider our final text of this short but vitally important letter, I want you to note three affectionate exhortations that, when embraced, will enable believers to stand in the midst of the ungodly assault. Three affectionate exhortations that he closes this letter with. And the first exhortation I want you to embrace is this: remember the divine warning. Remember the divine warning. Notice right off the bat in verse 17 the contrast that Jude makes. He says, "But you, beloved." This statement notes a shift that Jude is transitioning from describing the character of the false teachers to exhorting the believers to respond to these people and to respond to this situation in the proper way. And the first way that he exhorts the believers is to specifically call them to remember the warning that the apostles have given concerning this man since the beginning of the church. They are to remember. That is to say that they are to take this truth to heart. They are to make sure this truth is imprinted upon their lives. And this verb remember, it is in the form of a command. If these Christians were to stand against this assault and its continual onslaught, they must be alert to what the apostles warned about so that they can react in the proper way. These words that the apostles spoke were prophecies concerning how Satan would specifically attack the church. And they were spoken under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are true divine words. Also notice that Jude is asserting the authority of the apostles, which has been delegated to them by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus commanded his apostles to go, and he's used them as the means to build the church. These men and their message, that is the apostles, are the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2. The solid rock that is necessary for believers to stand on if they are going to withstand the demonic assault of the false teachers. Well, what is this prophecy specifically that they are to be warned by? Look at verse 18. As he says, "In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." The apostles warn that there will be deceivers who invade the church and who mock the truth by their deviant lifestyles in the last times. And we have already covered in detail what characterizes these men's deviant lifestyles. Back in verses 5 through 16, they will be men who live according to their own ungodly appetites, including sexual immorality and greed and complaining and murmuring, which we looked at last week. They will be men of persuasive speech and flattery, using that as a means for selfish gain. And that participle there, if you look at verse 18, it says that they will, and the last time there will be mockers following, that word following is in the present tense, telling us that this insatiable pursuit of their ungodly lusts will be the pattern of their lives. This is not a Christian who is struggling with sin that Jude is referencing, but rather these are unregenerate wolves in sheep's clothing. This pattern will consist of rebellious attitudes, words, motivations, and actions towards God and toward the leaders whom have been given delegated authority by Jesus Christ, the leaders of the church. And this warning is all over the epistles of the New Testament. Just listen to a few of these passages. If you want to flip there while I'm reading these, you can do that. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul here is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. This is what he tells them. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses, Paul warns Timothy. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid men such as these. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Time and time again, the apostles warned of what Jude was saying is going to come to pass. And notice the apostles warned that this would happen in the last days. What is meant by the last days here? Well, the early church lived in anticipation of Christ's return. Therefore, they saw themselves living in the last days. As you go through the epistles, you see over and over again that these writers were anticipating Christ returning at any moment. They believed that they were living in the last days. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, you know, this is speaking of God the Father. God the Father in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And then in 1 Peter 1:20, for He who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Acts 2:17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You see, the last days in the New Testament are considered those days between the birth of Christ and the end of the age. That's what that spectrum of verses I just alluded to or read is referring to. That from the birth of Christ until the consummation of all things with the return of Christ, those are the last days. Therefore, the apostles, when they were writing in the New Testament, are considered to be living in the last days. You and I are right now living in the last days. And we will be living in the last days until Christ returns and all of history is brought under His lordship in a submissive way. This warning to heed is that these men are here. And that they, though they are trying through, and they are trying through subtle manipulative ways to infiltrate the church and to bring division and shipwreck to all believers. These are indeed the last days. Well, notice how Jude summarizes this warning in verse 19, just in case anyone still thinks these apostates were genuine Christians. Verse 19, he says, these are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. These men in the church who cause division are unbelievers. Look at the final words Jude devotes to these apostates. He says they are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Worldly minded is natural minded. That is the opposite of being spiritually minded. This is speaking to their unregenerate state. They live according to their flesh. They have not been born again by the Spirit of God. Men of the world are not men of the Spirit. Notice the next word. They are devoid of the Spirit. That is to say that these apostates do not possess the Holy Spirit. They are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we know from Romans chapter 6 through 8, among many other places in the New Testament, that every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. If you're here this morning and you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He lives in you. He is enthroned in your life. He is the one who is pointing you constantly to Jesus Christ. He is the one when you are starting to wander off the narrow path who convicts you of your sin and again points you to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. He is the one that when you have a loved one or a friend who is close to you, who is sick or who dies, and you are empty and you feel hopeless, he is the one who comforts you and gives you great hope. See, the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer, and he can do that because he is omnipresent, because he is God. So every one of you in here this morning has the Holy Spirit within you if you know Christ. That's a wonderful doctrine. And don't ever lose sight of that doctrine, but don't miss what Jude is saying here. He's saying these apostates, these ones who have come in and manipulated people, who have tried to draw true Christians away from Christ, and they have acted like Christians, and they've probably acted like better Christians than a lot of real Christians. He said these people have come in, but they are actually devoid of the Spirit. These are carnal, unregenerate men, Jude says. Christian, beware of these men who pose as shepherds and sheep, but are really robbers and wolves. I want you to note then a second affectionate exhortation that Jude gives in verses 20 through 23 for the purpose of enabling believers to stand in the midst of the assault, and that is this: number two, resign yourself to obedience. Resign yourself to obedience. Verse 20 begins with another contrast by which Jude is saying to believers, do not only be on the lookout for these apostates, as he just warned about in verses 17 through 19, but also keep growing in the grace of Christ yourselves. As verse 20 says again, but you, beloved, in order for Christians to stand in the faith, they must keep pursuing Christ, which is the evidence of genuine belief. It is never enough to arm yourselves by only being aware of the issues of falsehood that are out there, which is good to do. You need to be discerning, but that's not enough. You must devote yourself wholeheartedly to following Christ through obedience. Notice how Jude phrases this exhortation, this command. It's actually in verse 21 is where this command is seen specifically. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is the command in verses 20 through 23 on which everything else hinges. Paul says, but you, beloved, don't just be alert. You need to be alert, but don't just be alert. You, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's just establish right away that Jude is not giving a command that they must keep their salvation by works. That is not what Jude is saying when he gives this command. But rather, he is commanding them to obey, which is the evidence of true conversion. You see, understand that in verses 20 through 25, now through the end of the letter, Jude explains two sides of sanctification. Holding fast to Christ and being held fast by Christ. You see, every true believer continually perseveres in the faith. From the moment you are converted, you will continue to move towards Jesus Christ. Now, that pace for everyone is different. But if you have truly been born again, the only direction you can go consistently is toward Christ. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's slow. I've used this illustration a little bit before, but think of the Christian life in terms of a huge situation involving mud. Your goal is to cross from this side to the other side. Let's just say it's a muddy riverbed that has dried up. It's not full of water. There are going to be moments when you're walking on that riverbed that the mud is just simply on the bottom of your feet, and you just have to be aware of slipping so that you don't fall. And there are going to be other times when that mud starts sinking you down to your knees and you have to start trudging and it becomes more difficult. There may even be other times in the midst of that riverbed where you go down to your waist and you're using your full body effort to get to that other side. That's what the Christian life is like. But the fact of the matter is, you have to get to that other side. And the other fact of the matter is, you're never going to sink where you drowned. And so you are going to keep going. You only have one direction. You cannot go back. All you can do is move forward. And though at times it may feel like you're making very little effort, your trajectory is still towards Jesus Christ. That's true of every believer. There is no genuine Christian who is not constantly pursuing Christ in some way. There may be moments of doubt. You may be going through the mud, and when you go from the slippery part to down to the knees, you may think, was this really worth it? This is pretty hard. God, are you still there? And he enables you to keep moving, and then that time when you fall to the waist, and you think, wow, I didn't realize this was going to be so tough. I didn't realize that those persecutions and those trials were going to be so immense. And yet God continues to give you the strength to persevere because you have been regenerated. Remember, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you are going to pursue Christ. Every Christian. There is no Christian who turns around and goes back. If they turn around and go back, that's these men. That's apostasy. That is a mark of a person who has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But then there's another side of sanctification. It's that part where you can never drown in that mud. The eternal security of Jesus Christ. He's like the engine that's pushing you to continue to persevere. You have Philippians 2, 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation meaning sanctification in that context. That you are going to work with all your might, trudging through that mud as fast as you can, as well as you can, even though it's hard. But then you have verse 13. But it is God who works in you to accomplish his will. It is God who is causing you to move. It's an amazing truth. Well, in verses 20 through 23, this is where we see Jude commanding believers to continue on persevering in their faith. So this is the first part of sanctification. This is we call it synergy. This is this synergistic work. God and man working together. Not in salvation. Only God works in the person to redeem his people. But in this partnership, so to speak, between God and man, that in sanctification, God uses the people whom he has justified to continue, but by their works, to continue to grow to be like Jesus Christ. And these are the means that God uses to conform his children to Christ. So here, Jude commands these dear saints to persevere in their faith, and then he gives them the means or the how-to of progressing in sanctification from the believer's standpoint. So the command in verse 21, the command is in verse 21. That's where everything hinges. And then in verses 20, the second half of 21, 22 and 23, we see the means of progressing in sanctification. And this is explained by the grammar that is laid out here. As I said, verse 21 is the main finite verb. You all have to take grammar classes once in a while, don't you? That main verb, right? That verb that everything else hinges off of. It's that key word, that's keep. That's the main imperative. And then everything else you see there in verse 20, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. You remember in the English language when you see an ing on the back of a word that makes it a participle. And so it's going to define, it's going to further define that main verb. And so as Jude declares, keep yourselves in the love of God, he's not just going to leave you with that, because honestly, that's a broad statement. And people have interpreted this statement very wrong. And so if he just said, keep yourselves in the love of God, that would have been sufficient, I suppose, for God to leave us with that, because he's the one who's giving us his word. But he didn't leave us there. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is how you do it. This is how you progress in your sanctification. So those are what we call the participles. To keep yourself in the love of God is to continue, first of all, to abide in Christ. That's John 15. It is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as I just alluded to. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. To keep yourself in the love of God is to put on Christ-like virtues and to put off remaining sin in the flesh. That's Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. You see, to keep yourself in the love of Christ is to continue to actively progress in your sanctification. That's what it means. And the question is, how are we to continue to progress? What are the means God has given us to progress? Well, there are three ways Jude gives us in verses 20 and 21, which have to do with our own personal pursuit of Christ. And there are three ways given in verses 22 and 23, which have to do with our responsibility to others. But all of the ways, however, are tied into the means, the how-to, by which God uses to cause believers to grow in their sanctification. All right, so let's look at this. Let's begin with the first set of three in verses 20 through 21. Number one, believers are to keep themselves in the love of God, first of all, by continuing to grow in the knowledge of God, his word, and applying truth. They keep themselves in the love of God by continuing to grow in the knowledge of God, his word, and applying truth. Verse 20 says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, which is the pillar and support or foundation of the truth that Ephesians 2 talks about. You are to continue to grow in your knowledge of God through the Word of God. You are to continue to grow in your knowledge of who He is and how you're to respond to Him through the Word of God. You know this. We are at Countryside Bible Church. Everything we do has to do with the Word of God. You can't get away from it. We declare the truth. We get in groups and we talk about the truth. This is the basis for our lives. And so the question that's apparent here is, are you pursuing God on a daily basis through His Word? Are you pursuing God on a daily basis through His Word? Does His Word matter this much to you? The first means, the first how-to that Jude gives us to keep ourselves progressing in sanctification is to be connected on a regular basis to the Word of God. You do this through many number of things, through personal reading, study, and application. Hopefully that's happening. You're taking a chunk of Scripture, whether it be a chapter, whether it be a few chapters, whether it be a paragraph, whatever it is. You're reading it. You're chewing on it. You're figuring out what the author is saying. And remember, you have the Holy Spirit who enables you to understand what the author is saying. And then you are making application to your life. What am I going to do with this truth that has been presented? You have meditation on the truths that you come across each day. Do you chew on truth throughout the day? This is one of the things I find hardest to do. Right? You set that time aside in the morning, whatever that time is. And you devote yourself to God because you're a Christian. Right? Hopefully. Hopefully you devote yourself to God at some time during the day because this is the one thing that matters in life. We devote ourselves to a lot of things. Saturdays, I usually devote myself to college football. But the question is, do I devote myself to God more than that? And am I willing to let that go completely if need be? You know, that's the question we come across, is do we devote ourselves to God? And meditation is a way that we are able to devote ourselves to God constantly. Do you have a little bit of a system that helps you, that assists you in this process? I go into some people's houses, and I'm always reminded maybe I should do this in my house, and I don't remember, but you go into some people's houses, you go into the bathroom, and like on the mirror there's all these post-its about all these different commands of Scripture that you are to be about. I always find that weird. I guess you go in the bathroom every day. Hopefully, you know, and you're in there, and so you're spending some time in there, and hopefully, again, we're college students, right? We go to the sink after we use the restroom, right? And we wash our hands. Come on. Give me a firm answer on this. That's why we have that hand sanitizer in the back. You guys freak me out. Now, so you do that, and so what are you going to do? You're going to look at the mirror, and you're going to be reminded of what? Truth. Some people in their cars, which makes me a little concerned, have it placed over their speedometer. And so, you know, when they're driving and then the cop pulls them over because they're going 30 miles an hour over the speed limit, they can be reminded there to honor their authorities. Right? But do you have a system? Can you go back to truth throughout the day? It's very important. Are you memorizing the Word? People memorize at different paces, but are you committing to things memory? One of the best things to commit to memory is how are the things that you struggle with in sin. What are those verses that arm you? Those are some of the, if you haven't started, if you're not a big Scripture memory person, the first place to start is just to think about your life, think about what you are tempted towards the most regarding sin, and say, what are the verses that arm me, that give me that sharp little dagger to go after those sins with when that temptation comes? Commit those to your memory. Reading good theological books about the character of God and the application of theology through Christian living. Involving yourselves in corporate worship by being engaged with the truth as it is being taught. Taking advantage of the opportunities of our church to grow in your understanding of theology. Listen, guys, this is what you do. This is how you build yourself up on your most holy faith. Consume yourself with the truth of God. Whatever form you can get it in. And maybe some of you, I hope some of you do this, you have long commutes and you're driving. And you are filling your mind with that truth. That's a great time. Listen, I understand. Being a college student's hard. It's changing your life, right? It's flipping you upside down. Some of you are getting up earlier. I mean, I know Jobin. He's got to get up earlier in seminary. And he's getting tired. And so a good place to get the Word of God in you as you're stumbling out of bed and trying to find that coffee pot and you know, waiting on that Pop-Tart, and then getting in the car, don't eat Pop-Tarts for breakfast, and you get in there, and you're driving, and you're half awake, man, you get some, either the Bible reading to you, you get somebody preaching at you in the morning, get that word of God in your soul. That's how you build yourself up in the truth. See, love and obedience for God increases as believers strive to know him fully and truly. I'm going to have to move a lot quicker, but I wanted to emphasize that. Number two, the second means we are given in verse 20 for continuing to grow in sanctification is dependent prayer. Verse 20 says, praying in the Spirit. That is to pray those things which are consistent with the will of the Holy Spirit, which is communicated in the Word of God. To pray in the Spirit is also to pray depending on the Spirit to intercede for us when we don't know how to practically apply his will. That's Romans 8, 26 and 27. In Ephesians 6, a parallel passage concerning how believers are to stand in the midst of assault, in the midst of spiritual attack, Paul says that dependent prayer on the Spirit is an offensive weapon for the believer when they are under spiritual attack. You've got to be praying people. Prayer is an essential means to growing in your walk with the Lord, both private prayer and corporate prayer. You know, we all feel conviction when prayer is talked about. Let me just encourage you not to be discouraged in your prayer life or lack thereof. Rather than being discouraged, because it's easy to get discouraged and then say, well, I'm not doing it already, I'm just going to continue not to, rather establish or maintain a consistent prayer life. No, it's so easy to be discouraged when we think about our prayer lives, especially when we compare to ourselves to others. Every time I read the Puritans or the Reformers, I'm thinking, whoa. Now, I mean, Martin Luther was a monk. What else are you going to do? But 3 hours in the morning, because he has a busy day, that's a long time to pray. It's awesome. Way to go, Martin Luther. Proud of you. Thankful for you. God used you in a magnificent way. Chances are, good guys, you're never going to be Martin Luther. You're never going to spend 3 hours in the morning in prayer. But what you should do is establish a time to spend in prayer. Don't discount it altogether. Establish a time. You know, establish a committed time of the day to pray if you don't have one. And if you do have one, keep on praying. Fight to maintain that time. You know, if it's a few minutes, it's a few minutes. But don't give up that time for anything. Keep it going. See, God will continue to work on us. And our prayer times will continue to become more fruitful as we focus on God, focus on depending upon God consistently. God is kind and he is patient and he wants that relationship with us. And so when you're devoting that time, and it may be minuscule at this point, keep it. Don't give up. Keep it. God's going to work on you. The fact of the matter is, however, if you're going to be progressing in sanctification and be protected from the assaults of the evil one, you must devote yourself to prayer. That's his point. Well, the third means we are given to grow in sanctification is found in the second part of verse 21, and is to live with an eternal perspective. He says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That is to say, the believers stand against the false teachers and their poisonous doctrine by keeping their eyes focused on Christ and his return. We are to wait expectantly for Christ's final mercy, which is the fullness of eternal life. You've been shown mercy. You have. Even if you're here and you're not in Christ, the very fact that you're sitting here and you're not dead and separated from God for all of eternity is God's mercy upon you. But believer, you've experienced his mercy in a whole new way. You see, he's taken all of that sin and the penalty you owe because of your sin, and he's placed that on Christ, and he's not going to then give you what you do deserve, which is hell. But what he's talking about, what Jude's talking about, is that you're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to eternal life. You're waiting for the final mercy, glorification. Titus 2:13 says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 says that we set our minds on things above and not on things of the world. And the question that is posed to you is, are you living with an eternal perspective which manifests itself in prioritizing that which is eternal? God, his word, and people. Are you living that way? You see, God uses this to grow us and conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. On the flip side, those who don't persevere in a longing love for Christ and his return evidence that they truly love this evil age and they do not belong to Christ. Do you long for Christ? Do you long to see his face? Do you long for it more than you long for that sandwich this afternoon, or hopefully fajitas because you're coming to the lunch? Some people don't. Do you long for Christ more than you long for your life to be easy? I mean, do you long for Christ more than you long for that future spouse and that future family? For those of you married, do you long for Christ more than you long for your spouse and your children? I mean, do you long to see Jesus? Do you wake up in the morning expecting to see him? Do you cry out with the words of John at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. I want to see you. You're the one I want." God uses that to grow you. Well, we've got to move on quickly to what our obedience is to look like in regard to different people. Verses 22 and 23, these verses, we see three categories of people. What our different responses to be to each one. The first group Jude mentions are those who are doubting. You see, they are those who have been duped by the false teachers. They have begun to be affected by the false teachers. They are the ones who have been deceived and confused by their teachings, and they're not sure what to believe. They're struggling in their faith. They're struggling with what they've heard. They've heard a bunch of different things, and now they're like, well, I'm not sure if this is true anymore. Jude says to those who have not been duped by the false teachers, they are to respond to these folks in a merciful, patient, kind, compassionate, helpful, encouraging way. That's our response to these folks. We are to be sympathetic toward them. Do whatever we can to encourage them with the truth so that they will not continue to go down that path. The temptation is with someone who's been deceived to move on from them because, they're gone. Don't do that. Plead with them. Encourage them. Jude says, in obedience to Christ, we must deal with them mercifully so that God's kindness can lead them to repentance. The second group of people we must respond to, verse 23, these are the ones who have been deceived by false teachers. The first group was the process of being deceived. The second group are those who have actually been deceived. They're further along in their deceit, so to speak. Jude says that we are to respond to this group by seizing them or snatching them out of the fire. This imagery that Jude uses is it's as if this group is right on the brink of falling into a fiery furnace. To the point where they're actually even becoming singed by the fire. And our responsibility to them is to go after them and plead with them humbly, yet firmly, to abandon their current trajectory and follow Christ. We are to be used of God to pull them back from the edge of the furnace, so to speak. And we do this by crushing their false ideologies with truth. We do this by bluntly warning those who have been brought into the lies that they are headed to hell unless they repent. There are those who are there, and we must be as Spurgeon, who begs and pleads with those who are headed to hell and begs them not to go there. Begs them to come to Christ. Well, the third group of people we must respond to is seen at the end of verse 23. These are the men who are either the false teachers themselves, or they are the ones who are their most devout followers. Jude says we must approach reaching out to these people cautiously if we are presented with the opportunity. And the language he uses to communicate this caution, friends, is very strong. Very strong language. He says to have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The idea of approaching with fear implies that we are to be fearful of being contaminated by their false teaching. Listen, they are very flattering. These people are very compelling, probably some of the most compelling people you've ever heard in your life. They are individuals who master the art of manipulation. And so 1 Corinthians 10:12 says that he who thinks he stands must take heed that he does not fall. Jude is saying, you approach these people cautiously. As you look back at verse 23, notice how Jude speaks of their contamination. He uses graphic language. He says, a garment polluted by flesh. There's no other way to say this except that this speaks simply of soiled undergarments, soiled underwear. This is his point in proceeding with abundant caution in our response to these men, just as we would not want to handle someone else's soiled underwear. We should be weary of being soiled spiritually by these corrupt apostates. That's the language he uses. We must be very careful most of the time, avoiding them. We must resign ourselves to be pursuing our Lord and committed to being obedient to his ways. Well, this is the text, verses 24 and 25, that I wish I could expound upon, but let me just give you this third exhortation and three things that go along with it as we close. This is the doxology of the letter, some of the best words you'll ever find in Scripture. And the third exhortation is this: rest in your faithful God. Rest in your faithful God. This is the side of sanctification that declares Christ holds us fast. We work out our salvation, verses 20 through 23 of our text. First, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, but it is God who works in us to work, to will for his good pleasure. That's verses 24 and 25. That's Philippians 2, 13. As I said, hopefully and then sometime in the future I'll get to unpack these verses. But for our purposes as we close, let me give you three ways that Jude exhorts us to rest in our faithful God in the midst of assault. Three ways, very quickly. First, we must rest in his preeminent worth. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. We must rest, friends, in who God is. He is the only God, Jude says. He is our Savior. He is worthy to receive, the text says, all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority from before all time through this passing moment into all of eternity. He is a worthy God. He is to be preeminent in our lives, first place in everything. His eternal nature, holy character, and infinite power bring us supreme confidence that he is faithful and can be trusted in every aspect of our lives, but especially in the duress that our passage speaks of. You can rest in the fact that God will hold you fast because he is faithful in who he is. Second, he is faithful to preserve his people. As it says there in verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is the one who keeps us from stumbling, from being deceived, from being shipwrecked. It is God. You pursue Christ. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But guys, it's God. It's God who keeps you. He gives you the command to keep yourself in the love of God, but it's God who keeps you. It's an interesting truth. But that's the reality. He has the kind of power, he has that kind of power and authority. And because of his holy and good character, we can entrust ourselves to him and know that he will faithfully preserve us. Friends, he will enable us to stand. He will work through our full effort and use that to bring us to completion, empowering us to persevere until the end. And this is his promise to us. He who began a good work in you will be what? Faithful to complete it in you. The all-powerful God will keep you from being shipwrecked, from becoming an apostate if you genuinely belong to him. Nothing can take you outside the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can pluck you from the hand of Christ. Nothing can pluck you from the hand of the Father. You belong to him. He will keep you from stumbling. Third, he is faithful to present his people in the end. God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, will cause all of his children to stand in the last day in the presence of his glory. What's that word say? Blameless. With great joy. The Christian life might be hard. You might be slow to learn. But in the end, if you genuinely belong to Christ, Christ is faithfully going to present you before his Father as one who is perfectly blameless, and you are going to experience what? Great joy. You're going to experience it. We will be full of great joy, Christian. We will have made it. We will be complete. friends, be overwhelmed and encouraged by this truth. Throughout everything you go through in your life, if you genuinely belong to Jesus Christ, He will hold you fast. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this book. God, forgive me for rushing. But God, I pray that you'll take your word, you'll implant it deep within our hearts. You'll conform us more to the image of Christ. You'll grant us great encouragement as we live in a world that is floundering by the deception and the lies that Satan is constantly throwing upon us. Oh God, may we continue wholeheartedly to pursue Christ, and may we rest in our faithful God who is holding us fast because of Christ. Lord, we honor you because of Christ. May He be preeminent in our thoughts, our motivations, our words, and our actions. May we long to see Him. In Jesus' name, amen.